You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast, encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. Well, this is it for my Eternity series. I am now teaching the final installment, and this is a special question and answers installment. On the last installment, I answered some of your questions, and now on this installment, I'm finishing up the series by answering even more of your questions. And my hope is that we can tie together the loose ends concerning your questions about the afterlife, heaven, hell, eternity. Okay, so the first couple of questions we're going to look at pertain to the end times specifically. This is a good one here. Desert Rose 1201 writes, "Brother David, please explain Matthew 24:35 and Mark 13:31, as well as some of Paul's letters. Why does it sound like Jesus and the apostles were under the impression that the end of the world would happen in that generation, and yet it didn't? Thank you, and God bless." Well, this is actually a very commonly asked question. So let's take a look at the context. Matthew chapter 24, 29 through 35. Scripture says this, "Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree when its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout. You know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place." Now, on a side note here, on the last edition of this series, I was asked about the rapture. But here we see another scripture on the rapture. I just want to take a moment, go off topic just for a second. You notice the scripture says here, "And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world and the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." That's the dead in Christ, as well as those who remain upon the earth. So that was just a quick little nugget I wanted to give you there. But now let's hone in right here. Now, Desert Rose 1201 put verse 35, which is, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." Now, right before that, I think, is where mainly the question, though, is focused. The verse 34 says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from this scene until all these things take place." Now, this seems pretty straight out. I mean, Jesus told those who were listening, "This generation shall not pass away before all these things take place." Well, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, the end times, the final days. And in describing his coming, he also gave a context of various things that would occur. He talked about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and persecution. This is all found throughout Matthew chapter 24. So one explanation can be that Jesus was talking about the people who experienced these events that he's describing. That generation, or this generation, the one that's there for these things, shall not pass away before these things occur, before the end comes. Another explanation is that that word generation can actually be translated into nation or race. In other words, the Jewish people will not disappear from the face of the earth. They will not be wiped out before these things come. Either way, either one of those explanations work for me, and they're very strong explanations and fit right in to what the scriptures say. Eva Peniel writes, "Is the Antichrist coming before the rapture, or does the rapture happen then the Antichrist comes? God bless you." Well, God bless you too, Eva. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 8 say, "Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come
until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This is the Antichrist. Don't you remember, verse 5, don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So you have to remember that the Antichrist is both a spirit and an individual, or an end times individual, that basically takes on the spirit or is possessed by the spirit of the age. The Antichrist spirit is at work all among us. The Antichrist spirit is at work in the government, is at work in entertainment, is at work in the music industry. The Antichrist spirit is at work in society. Everywhere you look, you see the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit denies that Jesus came in the flesh, denies that Jesus is God. Basically, it is against Christ. It is opposition to Christ. It is the resistance of the gospel. It is the resistance of Jesus himself. Now, the Antichrist spirit we can see all throughout history. I mean, think about the fact that the Antichrist, the scripture describes the Antichrist as persecuting the Jewish people. Now, in the end times, the Jewish people will be persecuted. This ultimately will turn them toward the Messiah, and they will be rescued on the mountaintop by the Lord. He'll return. That's the return of the Lord. We went over this in my lesson. I believe it was Eternity, the End Times. But this spirit has been at work all throughout history. Think back even to Adolf Hitler. I mean, the wickedness of what he did. You know, he had the gates of Babylon rebuilt so that when he marched the Jewish people through, it was as if they were going back into the captivity of ancient times. That's wickedness on a different level. So you can see the Antichrist spirit at work all throughout the ages. So it's secretly at work. It's undercover. Behind the scenes, demonic beings and this spirit of the age are working to ultimately bring about this agenda, this raising of this dark kingdom among those who live in this earth and serve the enemy. This is something that's being done even as we speak. It was something that was being done even as that letter to the Thessalonians was written. It was a very dark, sinister spirit at work behind the scenes. Now, that darkness is already at work, but the Antichrist, the actual figure, that individual, that person, he won't be revealed. He won't come on the scene until right about the very end. Now, I don't know if he comes just before the rapture or just after the rapture, but the revealing of the Antichrist is very close to it nonetheless, because it's quite possible that the Antichrist is revealed, the rapture happens, and then the tribulation begins. It's also possible that the rapture occurs, the Antichrist is revealed, and the tribulation begins. It doesn't matter, but all we know from biblical references is that the Antichrist will be revealed around that time. Okay, I want to answer now a few questions. A few of you actually wrote to me about the souls in prison. Here's what some of you wrote. Albert Dove wrote, thank you for this. May you please address the souls that Jesus preached to during the 3 days of his death. Thank you. Spiritual health needs writes, so if Abraham's bosom was not a holding place, why did Jesus have to go there and preach the gospel? Can you explain Ephesians 4:8 and 1 Peter 3:19? That's Sue from Texas. And John Clark, our dear friend from England, writes, Brother David, what about paradise? Didn't the godly dead before the resurrection go to paradise and Jesus set the captives free and took them to heaven after he died and took the thief on the cross with him? So John is asking about the godly ones who have died, the godly dead, those individuals who went to be with the Lord. So they want to know, where does this all fit in with the souls in prison? Well, remember, I'm going to say it again. The believer, and I've been saying it all throughout this series, the believer has preferential treatment when it comes to the afterlife. We immediately stand before the Lord. The spirits in prison were not godly. So to answer all of these questions, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is more in line with that Greek word Tartarus than it is heaven. Those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his ark. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Well, obviously, if it's prison and it's the afterlife, this is a description of hell. So Jesus went and made declaration to those lost souls. This was not a declaration to the believer to bring them from Abraham's bosom. This was a declaration of his lordship to those who had disobeyed in times past. So knowing that the godly were not the ones in that prison clarifies that question, clarifies the issue, and we can move on now to this next topic. And this is the thousand-year reign. I had several comments on this one, but here are a few of them. Angel Siobhan writes, can you clarify who gets to live on earth for 1,000 years? Is it people that are in heaven already and must come down? Or do some of us get to live in heaven and some on earth? Well, the people who live on the earth during that thousand-year reign are all of the godly people. Now, I believe this, and I can't claim to prove this with Scripture. I always like to separate where my speculation begins and where the Scripture ends. This is my speculation. So let me give you my opinion, and then I'm going to tell you what the Scripture describes. My opinion, based upon the Scripture, and I'm not dogmatic about that, my opinion is that we will actually have access between heaven and earth, much like Christ did when he ascended and descended, and much like I believe Adam did. And I think this is something that God is going to give to us, this ability to go between that third heaven and the physical world. That's my opinion. That's what I believe. Now, as far as those who are here during the thousand-year reign, that's all the godly. Remember, he enters, and we're a part of that triumphant entry. He comes with the host of heaven, with the armies, and we, I believe, are a part of that when he enters in to establish his millennial reign. He's our king, so we're gonna serve wherever he rules. And we've been promised, as I've referenced in other lessons during this series, we've been promised that we would have authority, that we would rule the nations, that we would judge the nations. How are we going to judge the nations if we don't at least participate in what he's doing in the earth? So I believe we will go, and I believe those who are in the third heaven, the heavenly realm with him now, upon his triumphant entry, upon that entry to establish the millennial reign, will come with him. I hope that answers your question. Now on to Sarah Nyanzi. Hi, David. What about those who come back with Christ? Is it a must? I was wondering if there's an option. Also, when we come back with Christ for 1,000 years, what will life be like? Is it going to be normal, like getting coffee, etc.? Thank you. This is a great question, and it's a little bit similar to what Angel asked. Again, this is my speculation, believe that we'll have access between heaven and earth, and we will rule and reign in that way. Now, as far as there being coffee or normal things or restaurants, absolutely, I believe that's what it's going to be. It's going to be here on earth. So I think it's going to be I wouldn't say it's going to be normal. It'll be a new normal, but will it be physical and tangible? And will there be cities and people and people going about doing things? Absolutely. That's exactly what the Scripture describes. See my lesson in this series on what is heaven like, because whatever heaven is like, that I believe is also what the millennial reign will be like. So yes, I who knows? I think maybe there will be coffee in the millennial reign. I know some of you are really hoping there will be. So Charisma B writes, I have a question about your theory on the glorified bodies. Now let me stop here. I got 2 more questions I'm going to answer in this installment, and then the series as a whole is done. Now let me tell you this. What I'm about to teach here is going to be very different. I need you to understand that when you get really deep into these topics, you can get into some things that are different. And I don't want you to go too far into being dogmatic on these things. So I'm going to teach them to you what I believe, but really these things shouldn't be a point where we live and die on. These are not the essentials of the faith. These are questions that we explore with Scripture, and all of us are still learning. So as we go to this next topic, I save these last 2 because they're a little bit sensitive, and I want to make sure I answer them correctly and in a well-balanced way. So Charisma B writes, I have a question about your theory on the glorified bodies who have offspring. In Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So, if there is no marriage, will there still be fornication? Is it something you think the king will allow, or are people still making their own choices, doing their own will? Thanks for all your teachings, David. Glory to God. So this person is asking me because on a previous message, I had talked about how we could potentially still procreate in our glorified bodies. I'm going to touch on that in just a minute. Now, the question did arise, and I did anticipate it. I knew many of you were going to ask about this because the scripture says that in the resurrection, we're not given to marriage like the angels. So this can bring some problems when you believe that there's procreation with the glorified body. I'll continue here with another question. Let me build the premise of the questions here. Petra Camps writes, Brother David, I usually appreciate your teaching so very, very much. Thank you. But I beg your pardon, the offspring of glorified bodies who are no longer married according to Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. You let all sorts of people vanish from the scene so not to have to resort to such a hypothesis? There must be something badly wrong with your eschatology, dear friend. I'm very sorry to say that. I really recommend to start rethinking the rapture part, and everything else will begin to make much more sense. May God guide you and bless you. Well, Petra, I really do appreciate your comment. It was a very strong one, but that's necessary when you're getting into discussions like these. It's always good to ask questions and even challenge beliefs of other believers. So, first of all, I want to address this idea that you have that somehow repositioning the rapture or removing the rapture from the equation at all will somehow make the timeline all make sense. But whether you're pre, mid, post, or non-rapture, it doesn't matter because the millennial reign occurs after that. And the judgment of nations always occurs before the millennial reign. So in the judgment of nations, Christ separates the sheep from the goats. Who are the sheep and the goats? The sheep and the goats are the different individuals who lived during the tribulation. Now we know that, let's just grant it, let's just say, which I don't believe this, let's just say that the rapture didn't happen. Let's say I didn't believe in the rapture. Let's play out that scenario. Now you have upon the earth godly and ungodly. Then suddenly Christ returns and he judges. Still, the judgment of nations is biblical, whether or not you believe in the rapture. So the rapture really holds no bearing on where this question goes. What happens after the judgment of nations is the godly are allowed to enter into the millennial reign, and the ungodly are cast into hell. So this creates a problem. If it's just the godly who remain after the judgment of nations, then who is it that Satan deceives after the 1,000-year reign and after he's released for one more time? Who does he tempt? Think about this. The blood of Jesus saved us. We've received new glorified bodies. We've already stood judgment before Christ. Yet we're backsliding? We're sent to hell? On the last installment of this series, I talked about how once we entered that place of a glorified state, we will not go back to our former state. So the question here now is, who are the people that Satan tempted? It cannot be the ungodly. They've all been judged already. They're in hell awaiting the final judgment. It cannot be the godly because they've been saved, sealed. That's it. It's once and for all. They've received their new nature. So who are those who remain upon the earth? This is why I believe in this idea. Now, I want to give you, again, what I said earlier, this disclaimer. I'm not dogmatic about this. There's two explanations I'm going to give you. One is very interesting, and one is very just straightforward, and you can really just choose which one you like. And both of them have scriptural support. But again, I want to make it clear that whether or not you believe in the rapture, it does nothing to change the scenario. So Petra, I just want to correct you on that. It does nothing to change the scenario here. Now let's focus in. So I believe, can procreate in a glorified state. Now, Let's focus in on the scripture you brought up, Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. It says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." Okay? So the scripture says here that there'll be no marriage, not that there'll be no procreation. It says we'll be like the angels. But remember, the angels in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, procreated with the women of the earth. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to procreate using sexual intercourse as we know it today. There could be some different way that this occurs. My only point is that the angels still procreated. I'm not saying that I believe in fornication. I'm not saying I believe in sex outside of marriage. Don't have sex outside of marriage. That's a sin. You'll go to hell for that. That's ungodly. And even in the next life, I believe that God would somehow have these boundaries or covenants in place, even if it's not marriage. So let's say you don't want to take that view. That maybe for some of you might be a little bit extreme. Okay, that's fine. I'm not dogmatic on that. Here's another explanation I can offer to you that you might like a little bit more, which is also biblical. And again, with these things, guys, these little minor details, you kind of got to pick where you stand and just be willing to be convinced. Be open. Be open to what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Bible says. Here's another thought. It could be that when Christ returns to judge all nations, at the judgment of nations, it could be that those who've been found worthy of entering the millennial kingdom don't yet receive their glorified bodies and therefore have yet to participate in the resurrection. So there you would have an offspring of a regular human race. So it's possible that two groups would be left behind. One, the godly who received their glorified bodies because they died before the second coming of Christ, and those who lived during the tribulation who were alive when Christ came to establish the millennial reign and continued in the millennial reign with regular physical bodies. Either one of those, again, one is very interesting, one is very plain. Both of them are scripturally supported, I would say, but I'm not dogmatic and I'm willing to be convinced either way. And I hope that helped tie up those loose ends, guys. That is it for my series on eternity. I pray it blessed you. I pray it challenged you. And I pray that it inspires you to go and study the Word, that you too might understand these. Now, I want to challenge you to go back and listen to all of the lessons in this series on eternity. Take it all in. And I believe as you go through it again and again, all of these things will start to become clearer and those loose ends will become tighter.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.